Turn the book of Hebrews with me again this morning, please. Chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 6. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. And verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, anoint this word as it goes forth this morning, and anoint this messenger, Heavenly Father, that I try to preach it. And I pray for those who hear it, and may they receive it, Lord, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. Lead us out of darkness, Heavenly Father. Guide us by your blessed light. Give us understanding in the word of God, that we may make conscious decisions based on the truth that we understand and know from thee. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. That's a powerful statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, all the good works you do, all the well-meaning things you do, these all have their place. Good works have their place. None of these things are intrinsically bad. But the bottom line is that they're all built upon faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. God puts a high value on faith. And why does he do that? Because faith has to do with who he is. It has to do with his character. It has to do with his word. It has to do with his promises. In plain words, it has to do with who he is. Either he is God or he's not God. Either he's almighty or he's not almighty. Either he's from everlasting to everlasting or he's not from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We've seen enough and God has shown us enough to know there's something far, far greater than what we've known in this life that awaits us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord has in store for them that love him. You're not living out some vain, frivolous life. I know Solomon got real bad with it there in the book of Ecclesiastes. How many times, I don't know, has anybody ever counted it, that he used the word vanity or vain in that book? That's not what it's about. The Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so the Lord, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, and so obviously that's a thing you do, you come to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Are you an atheist? Are you a deist? Are you a theist? Are you an agnostic? What are you today? Or are you a believer? Are you a born-again believer in Christ? Do you know he was here 2,000 years ago? He was. Make no mistake about that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't have to broadcast it from the housetops if you're diligently seeking after the Lord. He knows. And if you really are, you want more of God. You're not asking for what he can do for you. Now, my friend, that's not seeking God. That's all right, what God can do for you. Like our sister sang a minute ago, he does answer prayer. But my dear friends, I want to go further than prayer. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to get close to him? Don't you want to understand the one that you're going to be with forever and ever and ever in eternity? And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. If you look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's something that stands out in this chapter that's altogether different from ever other chapter in the Bible. Say, what's that? More people are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews by far than any other chapter in the Bible. The Bible talks about Abel here, mentions Cain, mentions Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and then the others. How many others are the others? Names not mentioned, but they are mentioned in collective sense, the others. Lord knows that there have been others that have lived out their lives that we know nothing about. No book has ever been written about them. They're not part of the Christian Hall of Fame or anything like that. But they are those faithful saints of God that one day you're going to meet when you get to heaven. And you're going to say, I had no idea
You mean that's the kind of world you grew up in? That's the kind of life you had to live? This is the kind of despotism that was ruling over you? I had no idea. And there, my dear friend, is the key. Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left that's serving you. No, you're not, Elijah. I've reserved to me 7,000 that have not kissed the image of Baal, nor bowed to him. The Lord knows how to keep those. He has them right now. You say, well, look, my preacher, what's going to happen to the church in America? It's going to get cleaner. It's going to be purified. Oh, yes, make no mistake. Let me ask you a question today. Are you ready to throw your faith out the door? Or has your faith become more precious to you? Are you ready now to just walk off and say, well, now, Lord, why in the world is all this happening? If you're God, why let this happen? Or are you saying within yourself, you know, I'm beginning to see a lot of things that I never saw before this. Amen. People are just drifting away from the church. They're drifting here. They're drifting there. Drift on. If you're born of the Spirit of the living God, you're going to seek His face. You're going to come back to Him. You're going to know Him. You know Him. You know whom you have believed. And my friend, I look at that and I see it every day of my life. The church of the living God is built upon a rock. And He said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It may not be a Tennessean church. It may not be an American church. But my dear friend, He loves the Mexican. He loves the Korean, the Japanese. He loves them all the same. And those churches over there that have endured a whole lot of hardship back in the Middle East and Syria and Iraq and places like that, they're killing our brothers and sisters right and left. And they belong to the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book in the sense that it is the single most important chapter, I think, in all of the Scripture to show the elements of life. Well, notice the qualifier, the elements of life. The book of Hebrews talks about real people that live in a real world. A lot of people get the idea there's a Bible, some kind of a fantasy book, and they're living in some kind of a Shangri-La. And you hear people say, Bible times were like, no, Bible times are times today. These people were real people, and they dealt with the same things that we have to deal with. This is what the Bible is talking about. The elements of life. You've got death over here in the book of Hebrews. Death, it shows up. And my friend Abel dies, and he dies by the hand of a murderer. I know some people who've lost their children to murderers. We've got murderers walking the streets in Knoxville, Tennessee right now. If you check with the police department, you'll find out cold case files where people have been dead now for decades in this town, and the search for the killer has essentially grown cold. It's stopped, but they're still dead. That's somebody's daughter, somebody's son, somebody's husband, somebody's wife. I've seen big billboards out here where they, and you know what I'm talking about, they're offering thousands of dollars for any kind of information that leads to the capture and conviction of the one who murdered my daughter or murdered my son. The murderers are walking the streets right now, all over this country, all over the world. So murderers show up in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. My friend, you can lose your child by suicide or by accident or by disease. You see, death is everywhere. The Bible does not try to hide death. Death is with us. David said, I know that there is but a step between me and death. One step. And he said that when Saul was coming after him. He was a fugitive. And he was hiding. He was down at Ein Gedi, next to the Dead Sea for a while, back in the caves there. And he was a fugitive, and he wrote a lot of the Psalms, a lot of the great truths of the Word of God, while running from Saul out to get him. Have you noticed how that when you're squeezed, sometimes it brings out the better part of you than it ever would before? When you're put in a situation where you're out of control and you've got to trust God, that's what he's talking about. And so we read about death. We read contrast too. Contrast, one of the greatest things in the Bible to teach truth. For example, we contrast Cain with Enoch. Cain and Enoch are found right here in the opening verses of chapter 11. What's important? Cain, my dear friend, is a murderer. He's a killer. And the Bible talks about him in the book of, in the New Testament, said, going after the way of Cain. But do you see, we also have Enoch. We have, the contrast could not be greater. You got a murderer on one hand, and you got a man walking with God on the other. Enoch. And the Bible said he had this testimony. It pleased God. And he was no more, for God took him. Amen. What does that say to you, friend? Does that not say to you that when God comes to take you, it's far, 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 far better than what you walk in and enjoy here? Don't you understand that? That's what that means. It means that God said, Enoch, enough of this place for you. I'm taking you up to be with me. And there he went. Gabriel, move over. Michael, give him a little room. Let's bring this boy in right here next to the throne room of God. For I walked with him in circumstances you, either one of you, have never walked with God. Not that they're bad, but you see, they've never been a human. They've never been what we are, and they can never be what we are. Contrast, obedience is found as an element of the book of life. In the book we read in Hebrews chapter number 11, is a lot like the book of life, because these people are living their lives. Now, Noah is brought out and said he obeyed God. What do you think about Noah if you'd have read where Noah preached about the ark? Noah taught about the ark. Noah went out and held lessons about the ark, but he never built the ark. Imagine what would have happened when the rains came. All of his preaching, all of his ministry, and all the rest of it wouldn't have been a thing if there hadn't been an ark out there. Are you preaching something you don't know? Are you ministering somebody you've never met? The church is full of people like that. The pulpits are full of professional religious leaders that don't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ is. How do you know, preacher? It's easy to tell. You mean easy? Oh, it's real easy. Well, how do you do that? If he never preaches the new birth, he's never known the new birth. And once a man has ever known the new birth, he can't help but preach about the new birth. Once you know what it is to be born again and your sins be forgiven and that load lifted off of your soul, you want other people to know about it. All this garbage about feel good, do good, you know, love yourself, and all this garbage that these preachers are writing books about and selling tens of thousands and hundreds, it's just a bunch of junk. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Obedience saved him. Then there's the story of Moses here in Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says about Moses that he made a choice. A choice. You see that big, there's a big word for that. It's called volition. What does that mean? That means that you make choices. You made a choice to come in here this morning. Here you are. You're sitting in this building. Now, some of you kids got drug in here, I'm sure. I'm sure some of you, if you were, you'd be out here somewhere doing what you wanted to do, and your parents drug you to church. But I'm glad, thank God, they brought you. And the day will come one of these days when you'll come on your own. If we're still here, and I don't think we'll be going to be here much longer. But we make choices. When you choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you choose to walk with the wrong crowd, you're going to live like the wrong crowd. If you wallow with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. That's what's going to happen. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we are prone to make choices that are bad choices. I hate to see it when a young one starts out in dope. Oh, Lord, how I hate to see it. You know something? I guess I'm crossing the line when I say this, but I believe sometimes in my soul I'd like to take every drug dealer and every drug cartels that carry this stuff across the border and have a big public square somewhere and hang them right there in front of all the people. And gather around them before you hang them. Gather around them all the caskets of the dead kids and the people that have died and the broken homes and all of that because of their filthy lucre and what they live for. And they kill each other over it. Drugs will kill you, kids. Don't do it. Don't do it. And let me tell you something. If somebody's trying to offer you some kind of a drug, they're trying to suck you in to an addiction where they'll sell it to you. And you'll do anything you can to buy it. And boy, I'm telling you right now, some of the finest looking, slickest people in this country are drug addicts. And a lot of them, when they've got a pile of money, they can afford all the dope they want and all they can buy, they can do it. But they have one thing they cannot control, and that is when they drop dead from an overdose. And that happens to them, oh, just as much as it does to anybody else. Moses made a choice. Rahab and Solomon are contrasted. Here's a prostitute, whore, contrasted with the great king of Israel, Solomon. Solomon, the Bible talks about how rich he was. Said there was 666 talents there in his steps that led up to Solomon's throne. Solomon was quite a thing. He's contrasted with Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Now here's the thing. Rahab shows up in the hall of faith. Rahab shows up in here. But you hunt in vain to find Solomon. He's not in there.
And most of the time when I say that, people, what? Solomon's not in Hebrew? No, he's not in there. He's nowhere around there. Nowhere to be found. His father, David, is in there, but he's mentioned just in passing at the end of the chapter. David, that's all. They just mentioned his name. But at least David had the sure mercies of God, and he worshiped the true and living God. And David did not bring idolatry into Israel. But Solomon brought child sacrifice. You could hear the baby screaming as they rolled down into the pit there, into the belly of a false god. You see, that's what Solomon brought in. Solomon brought that in. Let me tell you something. I don't think there's anybody in the Bible that had more light than Solomon and fell further than Solomon. Now, if you're going to preach Solomon, and I preach about him all the time, preach both sides of him. Don't get up here and glorify Solomon and lift him up in front of people like he was some great champion of the faith. Get both sides of Solomon. For he turned his back on God, and he brought in 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he lived the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was Solomon, and Solomon paid dearly for it. Read his book. Read his book. He wrote the Song of Solomon, they say. And the Song of Solomon is one of the greatest love letters in the Bible. It's a beautiful thing. And they say that Solomon wrote that when he was young, when he was in love with the Lord Jesus, when he walked with God. Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. And then as he wisened up, he began to write Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote a lot of Proverbs. I don't know who wrote that last one where it says, who can find a virtuous woman? A lot of people say Solomon wrote that. Think hard on what I just said. You got what I mean, don't you? And the last book he wrote was Ecclesiastes. You say, is it Scripture? Yes, it's Scripture. Every word in the Bible is a reason for being in there. And he said, I show you the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. And then he said, the work of man's hand is vanity. His life is vanity. He goeth to his long home. There's no real sun shining and there's no real joy to be in. Here he is writing the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what the word Ecclesiastes means in Hebrew? The preacher. The preacher. He's the preacher. And I don't know when he wrote that. I'm hoping that Solomon wrote that when Solomon got on his face before God before he died and repented of the life that he'd lived and the lives that were taken because of him. And God said, now write it in a book. Write it in a book and show the people how vain your life has become. How empty what you did brought you before God. Are you listening to me? How many of you got a vain life today? You have no joy. You just get up and you just go to work every day, and then you're glad when the whistle blows and you go home and it's the same old drudgery day in and day out. And there's no joy. Satan's robbed you of the greatest thing you have as a Christian. Your joy in the Lord is your strength. Amen. 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 So look at that book of Ecclesiastes. And then there's the others. Hebrews 11 verse 36 through 40. The others. Let me tell you about one of the others. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 36 and verse through 40. Hebrews 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see the church of the firstborn. But here's what he wants to call your attention to. These people right here, folks, are your brothers and sisters. These are believers. They believe in the same God you do. These are true servants of the Lord in the Old Testament. And look what kind of lives some of them lived. They were persecuted, sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn asunder. Sawn in two? 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah is called the Prince of the Prophets. And tradition, and I don't know when you get into tradition, take it for what it's worth, but they say Isaiah is the one that the writer of Hebrews is referring to, that he was sawn asunder. Boy, they were crucified. They were burned alive. And they still are. That's the kind of thing that is out here in this world. What does that make you do? It makes you reevaluate this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Hebrews 12, he said, run with patience the race that is set before you. Now, most important verse in the Bible is chapter 11 and verse number 6 in this chapter as it relates to life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There have been, and everybody will confess this. I'll be the first one to confess it. And I hope you'll confess it and be honest with yourself. There have been times in my life that I was so hungry for God that I would fast, that I would do everything that I could and get on my face and seek the Lord and pray. And sometimes I prayed and get lost in prayer and forget the time, just pouring my soul out to God, pouring it out to God. But I don't live like that all the time. Do you? No. You don't live like that all the time, do you? No. My problem now is I can't fast. If I miss a meal, I get sick as a dog because of this heart problem that I've got and the medication I'm on. But there was a time when I did, more than one time, seeking his face, drawing nigh to God, getting in that closet and get down on my face. Well, I can still get in the closet and I can still get down on my face and I can shut the door and cry out to God. And I do that. But there's one part that's been taken. Seek him. Draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. Chapter number 11 and verse number 4, Abel had faith in the sacrifice. Chapter number 11 and verse number 5, Enoch had faith in his person. Chapter number 11 and verse 7, Noah had faith in the word of God. Chapter 11 and verse 8, Abraham had faith in his call. And then we have 11:11, Sarah had faith in his promise. And 11 verse 13, we have faith in the God who says, we are pilgrims and strangers. And we are. We're here and we're gone. We have no continuing city. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking to that new Jerusalem. I know a lot of people now up there in glory. A lot of them, folks, a lot of them that have moved on to be with the Lord. They're in the presence. But as a matter of fact, probably I know more people that are with the Lord than sitting in this house today right now. Through 45 years of pastoring a church, I've been to the graveyard many times. And I've known many people that have left out of this world. And I've been standing by their bedside when many of them left. Stood right there time and time again. And I've watched them draw their last breath and be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Isn't that something to be called out of here into the presence of the Lord? Amen. There's more probably alive in glory right now, alive in the presence of God, than there is in this whole country of 330 million people. Amen. Amen, amen. We are pilgrims and strangers. The Bible says in chapter 11 and verse number 24, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, your little children, you're teaching them. See these little children? See these beautiful little children? That's a blessing from God. That's the heritage of the Lord. I don't know of anything finer that God could add to your home than some blessed little child. Beautiful little children. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. And I got no use for anybody that would harm a child. None. None. But you know this critical race theory? That this bunch of demon-possessed devils is trying to ram down the throat. And parents are waking up to it. In Virginia, they're mad. And they're not the only place. You know what they're doing? They're taking your little children that you brought into this world, and they're laying claim to them, and they're saying to you, I'm going to raise them my way, and I'm going to brainwash your kids, and I'm going to make them hate you, because it's all based on race. It's why it's called a critical race theory. And they're pitting one part of the country against another part of the country. They want a civil war in this country. That's what they're trying to do. The children belong to the Lord. They're your heritage. What a wonderful thing. Your children. Do you give them any of your time? Do you love them? Do they know you love them? My youngest granddaughter is 13 years old. 13. She stayed with us this past week. And to me, it was a wonderful thing, a privilege, because of fall break or something, school break. And she stayed with us for a week because there was some sickness and she couldn't get around it. So she wound up with Granddaddy and Mimi. And she stayed with me for a week. And she starts asking me these questions about the Bible and about the tribulation and about the millennium and all of this stuff. And I'm saying to myself when I'm answering her, where in this world did a 13-year-old get all of this hunger and desire to know? And then she tells me this all day long. If she tells me once, she'll tell me 10 times. I love you, Granddaddy. Those sweetest words I ever heard in my life.
Amen.
I love you, Granddaddy. And I say, I love you too, Madeline. I love you, Granddaddy. I love you. I love you, Granddaddy. There's just something about saying that that's so sweet, so good. Every time she says it, I love to hear it. I love you, Granddaddy. I love you. And she tells Mimi she loves her too. But the thing is, she tells loves Granddaddy. Isn't that wonderful? I'd fight for her. But believe it, I'd fight for her. I'd do everything I possibly could for my granddaughter. These are my children and my children's children and my children's children's children. It's my legacy. This is what I leave in this world. What matters to me more than anything is when I'm gone from here, it's not that house over there that I live in or the car that I'm driving out here or the clothes or whatever little bit of money I've got. What matters to me is what I leave behind. Will they be able to walk up next to that casket if I'm here, you know, if we're still here, and look down at Granddaddy and say, I love you, Granddaddy. I love you, Granddaddy. And I'll see you again. I'll see you again. I'll see you again. Can your children say that for you? Do you tell them you love them? Did you know I never had anybody in all my life tell me they loved me? They showed it. My grandfather did, but he never said it to me one time. Not one time, not once. But when that little girl says, I love you, Granddaddy. Father, bless your word. Bless your holy word. Speak to some hardened soul in here this morning. Wake them up. Lord, let them look at this precious little child they've got in their home. It's a little boy, a little girl. Or their little grandchildren. Look at them. Father, I pray, Lord, and based on some things, Lord, that I've said in here this morning, I pray that they'd make a decision about something. We may not have much time left here. Let's spend what time we've got left doing something that's helpful. In Jesus' name. That's why I talk about the critical race theory. I despise it. I despise it. And I'm going to tell you how my feelings are about it. I want to be clear about it. These people are not just Americans that have a different point of view. That's your enemy. They want to destroy you. And they condescend and patronize you. And that's what's happening right now. Make your choice. Make your choice today. Gather your children around you and say, Lord, this is more important than anything else that I'm going to do in life. And I'm not going to let somebody brainwash them and turn them against me and turn them against my family and turn them into a monster. Father, in thy name I pray. Let's sing, brother.